الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله Saying of the Holy Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم O people, undoubtedly, on the Day of Judgment, the quickest to attain salvation from its horrors and accountability will be the one amongst you who would have recited Salat upon me abundantly in the world. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad. A large number of devotees of the Prophet are gathered in the Global Madani Markaz Faizan-e-Madina, Karachi. The weekly Madani Muzakara is ongoing. Please ask questions. It's not necessary that I'm able to reply to every question and that too correctly. If possible, I will try to reply. If you find me making mistake, rectify me straight away. You won't find me beating around the bush or sticking to my opinion unnecessarily. Rather, you will find me grateful to you whilst correcting myself. Insha'Allah Azza wa Jal. Sallu ala al-Habib. Sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
My question in the court of the Amir of Ahlul Sunnah is that if we go a few years back, we did not come across many issues of jinns, etc., especially with the women. Nowadays, these issues are more commonly found. Please guide us in this regard.
It's not since the recent past. I've been coming across these since my childhood. As for this issue, the issues of jinns do exist. However, they're not faced by everyone. Some women on shrines are also seen to have similar issues, and with open hair, they jump and dance around. Even amongst them, it seems as if some of them would be genuine and some would be pretending. It would be all mixed around. And one being under the effect of a jinn, the botheration of jinn is also possible. People also suffer these. There's no reason for denying this. Some people do deny, but they would realize it once they experience it themselves, or perhaps won't even realize it then. They would die banging their head in the wall. However, everyone doesn't experience it. It can also be a psychological effect. At times, it is an illness. There are certain diseases in which a person thinks that there is an effect of jinn upon him. For example, twisting of hands. So people will perceive this to be the effect of a jinn, whereas it is an illness. Now, such kind of affairs are in the hands of so-called spiritual healers. If they say it's a jinn or there's a whole family of jinns, then people will perceive it accordingly. And whatever reason they say for it, people tend to believe in it. So such people should also not scare people unnecessarily. However, if genuine healers do find something concerning through their istikhara, then there's no harm in informing the person about it. Don't scare people without any reason. You know, as they say, go easy at people. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
My name is Zahid Attari. I'm calling from Brescia, Italy. My question in your court is that people commit suicide
being demotivated and losing hope in life. Please guide us in this regard.
Sometimes they become hopeless of their life, and sometimes anger also serves as the cause of the suicide, unemployment, failure in loving a person, someone disgraced another person, and he became upset upon this. And at times what happens is that a person becomes mentally unstable. So at times abnormal people also commit suicide. So there are many causes for it, for suicide. However, whoever commits suicide in full senses deliberately killed himself, he will become sinful and deserving of the fire of hell. And the weapon he used to commit suicide, he will keep being punished through the same very weapon. For example, if someone strangles himself or hangs himself, then he will keep getting the punishment of being strangled or being hung. If someone consumed poison, then it of course results in the severing of intestines. It would be extremely painful for a person. So such person will remain in the same punishment. Similarly, if someone sets himself ablaze, then he will keep getting the same punishment. This mindset and thought process that suicide relieves a person is wrong. Suicide does not relieve of a person, but in fact imprisons him. When he was facing a hardship in this world, then there would be someone to console him. He would forget about the hardship due to the worldly glitter and spark around him. Or having some sleeping pills would at least put him to sleep for a while. So there were at least some means of relief for him in the world. But after performing suicide and earning the wrath of Allah, there's no concept of peace and relief for him anymore now. He'll be in pain at all times. Therefore, suicide is haram and disobedience of Allah Almighty. Hence, one should not commit suicide at all. One should neither develop a mindset about it nor even think about it. If you do get such thoughts, then deeming them to be satanic whispers, remove them completely. Regardless of what happens, don't commit suicide. There's a booklet of Maktabatul Madina called Antidote to Suicide. Get hold of this booklet and read it. Allah willing, it will give you a great mindset, and you will find content in it to make other people's mindset too. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
You received a text message. The question is asked, when baby boy is born, then is there any time limit to give him bath and give azan in his ear? And is there any time limit for circumcision? Please also mention about sacrificial animals for both boy and girls, atiqa.
When a child is born, the earlier you call out azan for him, the better it is, as the first voice in his ears should resonate of Allah's name. So once the baby is born, give ghusl to him. I don't know of any medical reason behind its time duration. If there is one, then Allah knows the best. However, azan should be called out in his ears as soon as possible, so that the first name that the child hears is that of Allah Almighty. And furthermore, it was asked regarding Akika. As for Akika, on the seventh day, Akika should be performed and name should be kept. If it is a boy, then two male goats are superior. That's for a boy. So two male goats. And there's no harm in even if one is sacrificed. But two are superior. And if it's a girl, then one female goat. Now, if female goats were sacrificed instead of male ones for a boy and vice versa for girls, even then it's permissible, but I mentioned what is superior.
It was also asked about circumcision.
Yes, when to circumcise. Nowadays, it's carried out quite quickly. They circumcise within the hospital. And this practice makes things quite easy, as a newborn wouldn't move much, would he, due to the young age. However, for this, do consult with your doctor first. Because circumcision will also lead to bleeding. It will of course hurt. So is the child healthy enough to bear the process of circumcision? Otherwise, what if circumcision leads to the passing of the child due to its severity, pain, and immense bleeding? So these kinds of procedures are good to be carried after doctor's consultation. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My name is Salahuddin Attari. I'm from Bihar, India. My question in the court of Amir Ahl Sunnat is that many ill omens are prevalent in our society. If a cat passes, then this will happen. If a crow makes noise, then this will happen. If oil drips, then this will happen. What does Islam guide us in this regard? Please bless us with Madani pearls in this regard.
An ill omen is haram. As for the ill omen of a black cat, there are certain type of people with certain beliefs who, when they travel on a journey, and if a black cat passes in front of them, then they return back, thinking that they will suffer a loss if they continue with the journey. This is their belief, not of the Muslims. But unfortunately, due to living with them, the Muslims have also adopted such beliefs, some of the Muslims, and they also do the same. So if, for example, this happens, as in you develop an ill omen, then that action should definitely be performed. For example, a black cat passes by, you're embarking upon a journey, a Madani Qafila is about to travel, and a black cat passes in front of every person, not once, 100 times. You carry on with your journey, inshallah you'll attain more success. We have to refute ill omen. So that's how it is. I was once going, and a black cat passed in front of me as well. But I continued my journey, and today I'm here in front of you. It's Allah's mercy. So this very ill belief is not of the Muslims, it's of the non-Muslims. And in Islam, remember that there's no concept of ill omen. It is impermissible to have ill omen. There's a whole book of Maktabatul Madina on this topic in Urdu language. It is called Bachaguni, i.e. ill omen. It is an amazing book. You will find astonishing information by reading this book. You will develop a great mindset for refraining from ill omen and make others refrain from ill omen by reading it. The digit 13 is also displayed at the front of this booklet, which some people perceive as an ill omen. They don't write or use number 13. They take ill omen from it. They don't book a room that is number 13. They don't book seat number 13. So, anyhow, this is generally because of lack of knowledge. Number 13 is not bad. It is a very good number. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam blessed Makkatul Mukarramah for 13 years after the declaration of his prophethood. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam declared his prophethood at the age of 40. But he is a prophet since his birth. In fact, the Holy Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, "Kuntu nabiyyan wa adamu bayn al-ma'i wat-teen." That I was a prophet even at the time when Adam alayhi salam was between clay and water. So, the apparent declaration of the prophethood that he alayhi salatu wasalam made was at the age of 40 when wahi was revealed. So that's when it was announced. After that, he alayhi salatu wasalam stayed in Makkatul Mukarramah for 13 years. Then Mawla Mushkil Kusha Ali al-Murtaza, Karramallahu ta'ala wajhahu al-Kareem, his date of birth is also 13th of Rajabul Murajjab. 13th Rajabul Murajjab marks the date of birth of Mawla Ali al-Murtaza, Karramallahu ta'ala wajhahu al-Kareem. So can the day of birth of such a personality be ill-fated? Is in fact blessed? Alhamdulillah. So number 13 is very good. What would you do if a baby was born on the 13th in your house? Would you disown him? You will of course love him dearly. So with us, the Muslims, there's no ill concept of the 13th. 13th is a very good and blessed number. I've just mentioned two special associations it has. You will find more associations if you look for more. There were 313 companions in Badr. It also has number 13 in it. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad. And also, the last day of the days of Tashriq also falls on 13th Zulhijjah. Until the Asr of 13th, Takbir is recited from the Fajr of 9th until the Asr of 13th. So the days of Tashriq are until 13th of Dhul-Hijjah. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
We've received a few questions on our official Facebook page. Is it allowed to eat spring water fish? In some areas, it is said that the fish of spring water is not allowed.
The spring of water, it gushes forth from the ground as well. and also from the mountains. The water that gushes forth naturally, that flows naturally, is called a spring. Nevertheless, if a fish is found in the water of spring, then there's no harm in it, that fish is halal. Now, it's a different issue if the spring is in the ownership of someone else. In that case, it's the owner's fish. If you steal his fish, then of course he'll come after you. Whose ownership it is a different issue altogether. However, the fish of a spring is halal. Those who call it haram, it's their misunderstanding, and they do so because of lack of knowledge. There's also a historic account in this regard, that once a fish fell from the clouds. From clouds. Now there was a debate amongst the scholars that whether it is halal or haram. So, eventually, the scholars issued the verdict that it is a fish and it is halal. Moreover, it was honored. Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
It is Shafi Qadri from Jamiatul Madina, Lucknow, India. He is asking, who are Banu Hashim?
The Holy Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was born in the Banu Hashim tribe. The Quraysh is the most superior tribe of the world, and then Banu Hashim is the most superior amongst Quraysh. So the Holy Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was born in the tribe of Banu Hashim. He blessed the Banu Hashim, made it superior. Bahari Shariat, Volume 1, page number 931, ruling number 39. Zakah cannot be paid to Bani Hashim. Neither can a non-Hashmi give it to them, nor can one Hashmi give to the other. Meaning, even a Hashmi cannot give zakah to another Hashmi. Bani Hashim refers to the offspring of Sayyidina Ali or Ja'far and Aqil and Sayyidina Abbas or Harith bin Abdul Muttalib radiyallahu anhum ajma'een. Apart from them, those who did not help the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, i.e. those who did not support him, for example Abu Lahab, that although this disbeliever was the son of Sayyidina Abdul Muttalib radiyallahu anhu, but his offspring will not be included amongst the Bani Hashim. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My name is Muhammad Ihtisham Attari. I am from Jamiatul Madina, Lahore. My question in the court of the Amir of Ahlus Sunnah is that if there is a person who is going on Hajj and has hurt the feelings of thousands of people, what will be said to him? Would this Hajj be accepted or not? Please provide some guidance on this matter.
Such people should definitely perform Hajj. Those who are burdened more with the rights of the people. However, before going on the journey of Hajj, the due rights of people should be paid off. If you have hurt someone's feelings, then look for them and apologize to them. Now, in case they couldn't be found out or the person couldn't apologize and he went on Hajj, then in Muzdalifah, the rights of people have been promised to be forgiven. Now, it does not mean that whatever money you have stolen or whatever loans you haven't paid back are all now forgiven. Saying that I've not performed Hajj, now I won't pay it back, do whatever you can. That's not the case. In fact, what it means is that all the rights of the people that were violated, the sin for all of them that was due on him up to now, has been forgiven. Now, when he returns back after performing Hajj, and same people are around whose rights were violated, then no matter what kind of right it was, paying that right and fulfilling it straight after the Hajj is mandatory. Now, if he delays it without any reason, then his forgiven sins will be refreshed once again. Keep this in mind.
Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad. A question was asked about that person who went to perform Hajj after hurting feelings of many people and violating their rights. Okay, fine, there exist people who hurt others' feelings and then they go to perform Hajj. And you have fairly responded to that question. But I want to ask a question from a different angle. and want to bring your attention towards that person who hurts people's feelings while performing Hajj, the way reward is multiplied in Haram, sins are also multiplied if one does not take care. So the one who doesn't bother, does not care if someone is hurt through his tongue or action. And there are certain people that do not have knowledge that what they are doing or through their action or tongue, feelings of other person are badly hurt. During Hajj, certain scenes are observed. People push each other. They hurt others with their arms. They use others' shoes without permission. And when people travel with groups, they live together in hotels. And during that stay, they hurt each other's feelings on a number of occasions. And amongst them, there are a number of people who do not even know that through their action or tongue, people are being hurt because they do not have knowledge. Okay, it's good to say sorry before leaving for Hajj, but what sort of precautions one should take during Hajj journey?
You have mentioned quite a lot yourself. It's a reality that one would start violating rights as soon as he leaves his house. Someone came to put a garland on you, and you tell him off saying that it gives me flu. How many times I told you? There you go, you hurt his feelings. If you don't want to put on the garland, then refuse it politely, saying that may Allah Almighty reward you. Unfortunately, I'm allergic to rose petals. It gives me flu. I'm sorry, I can't wear it. This way the other person wouldn't mind it. No right will be violated. It won't hurt his feelings. But unfortunately, our state is contrary to it. We don't even realize that we are hurting other people's feelings, and we don't have any regard in relation to using other people's belongings. It is so common nowadays. Brothers traveling in the kafla do the same. We at our ends have explained them that put a symbol or a mark on your own personal belongings, and different signs have also been given to them, so that a same sign is not replicated. So put a unique mark on everything, on your ihram, on your clothes, on your shirt, on your trousers, whatever belongings you have. May Allah Almighty give the ability. This is a bit difficult to ask. And put the mark with such a pen that doesn't get removed by water. Like this ballpoint doesn't get rubbed by water. For example, your shirt or gown, you can put a mark on it. Let me put a mark on my own. At the front will disfigure it. It will be visible. It's not appropriate like that. Let me do it inside. There you go. I put the mark over here. I have already put a sign on my shawl, alhamdulillah. On all four corners I have. From beforehand. So this will be quite helpful. Even in ijtima over here, the shawls would perhaps get mixed up at times. So keep yours separate. Do the same on your shoes. Any sign would do. A star, a sign of a stick, or something like a moon and a star. Something like this. But the moon and a star should not be put on shoes, as the beautiful green flag of my beloved motherland, Pakistan, has moon and star on it. So one loves his motherland daily, and drawing its symbols on shoes takes it towards disrespecting, dishonoring it. Whereas putting such symbols on shawl, etc., is fine. There's no harm in it. Not only fine, it will be wonderful. It will be amazing. After all, it's the symbol of the flag of my motherland. It's not something small, nothing ordinary. Alhamdulillah. So anyhow, it shouldn't be any holy sign. For a moon and a star, I'm not saying because of their holiness. I'm mentioning regarding them because of my love for my country, for my motherland. It's not a Shari'i ruling. However, let's say you keep the symbol of the blessed green dome. In this case, I would suggest you not to make such a mistake. Even if you put that symbol on your shawl, then at times you put it on the floor as well. So don't do this. What you can do is that draw only a star, or draw only the moon, or you can draw a sun, or a flower, an aeroplane, or do some kind of stitching on it that would serve as a distinguishing symbol for you from the others. Or use a normal pen, or an even better option is to use a permanent marker, as even a wash will not rub off his mark. Mark a symbol on your baggage as well. The Hajj pilgrims who are traveling on the journey of Hajj should tie something distinguishing on their bag that would make it look different from the others. For example, a piece of cloth, a ribbon or plastic coating, something that would be visible to you from a distance. And remember the color. Now what I've mentioned, it's possible that reaches millions of people. Now, if everyone starts tying a green color ribbon or string out of reverence, then that will be another problem. So make sure not to use green color at all. Normally, they just pick up and throw the baggages. They start dealing with it. And the green color looks good only on our heads. Isn't it? Throwing it is not appropriate. Some people wrap themselves in green shawls and wrap it around their feet as well. It goes all the way to their toes. It looks quite disrespectful. So therefore, it should be such a shawl that even if it is wrapped around one's feet, it doesn't harm one's reverence. Having said that, reverence will only be harmed if one has it. People don't care at all. They have no concern whatsoever. They ignore reverence completely. So, higher the reverence, more the privilege. We should observe as much reverence as possible. You see, this doctrine of the Ahlus Sunnah is a reverent doctrine. Reverent doctrine, meaning it teaches us reverence. Imam Ahmad Raza Rahimahullah has mentioned a beautiful saying that La Deena Liman La Adaba Lah, meaning he who has no etiquettes has no religion. Anyhow, etiquettes, reverence is a very big blessing which you will find amongst the Ahlus Sunnah. The Ahlus Sunnah observe reverence. They visit the shrines of the Awliya of Allah and the reverent people do not turn their backs towards it. They walk backwards when leaving. And after the Hajj, when you go in front of the golden grills, make sure not to turn your back towards it. It's possible that someone says to you that turn towards the Kaaba and then make dua. So the direction of Allah is not towards the Kaaba, as if the duas will only be accepted if we face towards the Kaaba. It is also from the etiquettes of dua that one should face the Kaaba whilst making dua, from the etiquettes. But now, let's say Kaaba is in this direction, right over here. But he towards whom we are facing right now, the beloved Prophet, is even the Kaaba of the Kaaba. Now, if we face towards the Kaaba, then we will have our back towards the Kaaba of the Kaaba. So now, right in front of the golden grills, in front of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, one must not have his back towards him, no matter if his back is towards the Kaaba. In fact, it is from the etiquettes of a graveyard that if you visit any Muslim's grave, then since the face of a Muslim is faced towards the Kaaba, then his respect is that the visitor should have his back towards the Kaaba and face towards the deceased and then say salam to him. If a person turns his back towards the deceased and faces towards the Kaaba and then says salam, then this wouldn't look appropriate either. Now a Muslim has entered his grave, or let's leave this and change the example. All of us, at this moment, are hearing and speaking outside the grave. Now let's say for instance there's a person who's sitting down facing the Kaaba, and you come thinking that one shouldn't turn his back towards the Kaaba while saying salam, then are you going to turn your back towards the person and then face towards the Kaaba and say to him, Assalamu alaikum? Then people will think that you are a weird person and they will think that you are mentally abnormal. They would want you to be admitted in a mental hospital or to be seen by a psychologist. So anyhow, my master, the beloved Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, is alive. In fact, he is more alive than anyone else. Yes indeed, as if the humanity gained a life, it was by the virtue of the Holy Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Hayatul Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, the true devotee of the Prophet, the Imam of Ahlus Sunnah, Imam Ahmad Raza Khan rahimahullah, writes, you are alive, by Allah you are alive, my master who is beyond the world of my eyes. Meaning that, O my master, although the world of my eyes cannot behold you, but by Allah my belief is that you are alive. Now the beloved Prophet is alive inside the blessed sacred golden grills sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. He's alive inside his grave. Now you wouldn't normally turn your back towards your mother or father either. You would face them and talking to them. Now if your mom is sat down and you also sat down having your back towards her and start talking to her in this way, then how would it work? So the pleas and requests that we are presenting in the court of the Holy Prophet, this is a chance for us to have his blessed gaze fall upon us. My sight is not worthy of beholding you. My sight is not worthy of beholding you. It is your bestowment that you are facing this way. That's his mercy. So how could we face towards the Holy Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam? His blessed face is towards us. His enlightened, shining, beautiful face is towards us. We although are not beholding him, but the blessed gaze of our master is directly falling upon the visitor. He who visits the blessed shrine of the Holy Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, Shaykh Abdul Haq Muhaddith Dehlvi alayhi rahmatullahi al-Qawi, was a great devotee of the Prophet and a grand muhaddith and an elite scholar, as well as a very big mufti. And we need to learn from the sunnahs of the Prophet and also implement them. The blessed practice of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam during his blessed physical life was that he would proceed in saying salam. He's the most superior, but he would say salam to the kids. And as for us, when we grow a bit older, we grow a beard, put an imama on, or we grow a bit older, then we expect other children to say salam to us first. This shouldn't be the case. My master, alayhi salatu wasalam, was the biggest of all, but would say salam to the children. He would proceed in saying salam himself, only if we succeed in reviving this sunnah as well. We should not wait for them, we should say salam ourselves first. May we develop this beautiful sunnah. Anyhow, so Shaykh Abdul Haq Muhaddith Dehlvi alayhi rahmatullahi al-Qawi has written a faith enlightening narration in Jazbul Qulub. He writes that he who comes to visit the blessed shrine of the Prophet, as he is advancing forward and reaches there, now before that he utters the words of salam himself, before he sends salam in the court of the beloved Prophet, he is already blessed with the salam of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Meaning that the Holy Prophet already says salam to him first. Subhanallah. So we go in the court of our master, such merciful master, and stand in his court with our backs towards him. May such backs crush. It will be an unfortunate person, an ill-fated person, a disloyal individual who will supplicate whilst having his back towards the Prophet. Any devotee of the Prophet, let alone doing it, can't even think about doing it. No matter how much one tries to convince you, turn deaf to him. Never turn your back. It happened to me a long time ago that I visited the blessed court, and it was my first visit of that journey, and I had certain emotions, so I was standing over there to present my salam, and I was gaining the blessings of blessed faces, direction, and someone grabbed me and tried to turn me around quite forcefully, and I generally am weak. I don't know martial arts or other fighting skills, I'm a weak person. So he turned me away, but it seemed as if my feet were stuck inside the ground. He could not turn me around, alhamdulillah. Yeah, he couldn't turn me around. Alhamdulillah, I stood still like that. Then there were a few things that I had to go through. But it is the mercy of Allah Almighty that I am with you. It is His mercy and grace. Alhamdulillah.
Attar karam hi se tere jam ke khada hai. दुश्मन ने गिराने को बड़ा जोर लगाया.
Alhamdulillah, we're talking about Mecca, we're talking about Medina. We've also discussed how to perform Hajj, how to pay visit in the court of Prophet of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam in Medina, quite in detail. When a person leaves his home and departs for Hajj, what sort of condition and state a devotee of Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam should have? His condition while departing for Hajj, I mean a state full of love or full of remorse, regret and guilt. Normally it is seen that people are in a hurry to get their luggage sorted, to rush towards airport to catch flight. Pilgrim, Haji, the one who is departing for Hajj, leaving his home, what sort of emotions and feelings should he possess at that moment, and as well as when he reaches to Jeddah and Mecca, what should be his state and condition, and can he deliberately develop such feelings?
Yes, definitely one should develop such feelings. Read the 56 intentions that are mentioned in Rafiqul Haramain. Along with the intentions, in relation to them, the narrations and accounts that are mentioned in it, you will find them very interesting and faith enlightening, that will help you develop your mindset. Due to this, you will also make some good intentions, and Leaving for this journey after this will be something else for you, inshallah. Now, obviously, there'll be those people as well who you'll need to meet. They'll be embracing you, putting garlands on you, and they'll be asking you for du'as. Whichever Hajj or Umrah pilgrim you come across, or any visitor of Medina, you should convey your salam to the Prophet ﷺ through them. Majority of people don't send salam. They ask for du'a. That's good too. Do ask for du'a as well. But make sure to send salam to the Holy Prophet ﷺ, Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq, Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu anhuma. Them two are called Shaykhane Kareeman. I didn't say Shaykhane Kareeman at first because perhaps not everyone would know who Shaykhane Kareeman are. They would perhaps think that it is the name of only one individual. So both these blessed companions whose names I've just mentioned, they are called Shaykhane Kareeman. So convey your salam in their blessed courts. Sayyidina Uthman Ghani radiallahu anhu is resting in Jannatul Baqi'. Send salam to him and to other companions, Amir Hamza and the Martyrs of Uhud and the other companions that are resting in Baqi and Ma'ala, etc. So if you remember, try to develop this practice.
بزبانِ ظاہری تو میں سلام بھیجتا ہوں کبھی خود سلام لاتا تو کچھ اور بات ہوتی.
While sending salam through others, soon inshallah we will present our own salam ourselves too. Inshallah. صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله على محمد
خوف خدا عشق مصطفى علم وعمل اصلاح معاشرة فقه شريعت وطريقتها ہے مجموع مدنی مذاکرہ ہے مجموع مدنی مذاکرہ
Good night.